Now we pick up the story again. As you may recall, chapter 2, it tells us about the fact that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to keep it. And then one of the instructions that he tells him is that, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then later on, he brings a woman to him. And in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. We talked about some of the issues pertaining to marriage last time we were together as well. In verse 24 and 25, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We talked about the marriage relationship, of the fact that pretty much the parents of the bride and the bridegroom need to leave them alone. Especially mama needs to cut the cord and just let them go, right? It's probably the best thing that they can do. And problems arise when mom and dad get in the middle of the marriage, or worse, the bridegroom and the bride allow mom and dad to get in the middle of the marriage. And so we discussed that a little bit, we know that it's God's truth. And so we begin now with chapter 3. In chapter 3, some people call it the most tragic chapter in the entire Bible. And in this chapter, all the bad things that happen to people have their beginnings here. Talking about death, disease, pain and suffering, and the issue of sin. Prior to this, God made everything, and as you recall, and it was good. It was very good, in fact. Adam and Eve, at this point in time, were living in paradise. Their hearts were pure. They had direct communication with God, and they were surrounded by beauty beyond compare. Not only that, all the trees and shrubs provided them with their very daily food. It was an ideal place, ideal temperature. Everything was perfect. No bad days. In fact, all their food was fresh. All their food was organic. And due to climatic conditions, they probably grew very large. Everything was perfect. Pastor Leonard would have loved it because he's into organic stuff and all that junk. Paradise would soon be lost, however, as Satan arrives at the scene to steal the innocence away from Adam and Eve. When we finished our last story, we saw that Adam and his wife were in paradise created before them by God, right? They were sinless. They were innocent. I just read to you they were naked and they were not ashamed, because they had no consciousness of having sinned before a holy God. Total innocence. We find that Adam was tilling and cultivating the garden, and the Lord had told them that they could eat as much as they could from any tree except for one. That's the tree from the knowledge of good and evil. And the warnings were for both of them. And yet today we're going to see that they fall. The fall comes upon them. And as beautiful as Eve was, she's the one, according to the Bible, she was deceived first. Now, I found a document that tells me 10 reasons Eve was created. Number 10, God was worried that Adam would frequently become lost in the garden because he was not be able to ask for directions. Number 9, God knew that one day Adam would require someone to locate and hand him the remote. Number 8, God knew Adam would never go out and buy himself a new fig leaf when his wore out, and would therefore need Eve to buy one for him. Number 7, God knew Adam would never be able to make a doctor's, dentist, or haircut appointment for himself. Number 6, God knew Adam would never remember which night to put the garbage out on the curb. And number five, God knew if the world was to be populated, men would never be able to handle the pain and discomfort of childbearing. That's a true statement. Number four, as the keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he left his tools. Number three, apparently Adam needed someone to blame his troubles on when God caught him hiding in the garden. Number two, as the Bible says, it is not good for man to be alone. And the number one reason why Eve was created, when God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head, and said, I can't do better than that. So hope you ladies enjoy that. That's the last one like that. Verse 1, chapter 3 in Genesis. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What we see is that Satan comes in the form of a serpent. Now, the word for serpent here is the word nakash, which means to hiss, but it also means light. And we know that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, doesn't he? Revelation 12:9 tells us the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. A little background on Satan before we get going. Not that I want to spend too much time in that, but we know that he was a created angel. Isaiah 14:12 tells us that his name was Lucifer, son of the morning star, right? Ezekiel 28 describes Satan as having been created as a cherub, or if you choose another pronunciation, would be cherub. I always thought a cherub was a chubby angel, but that was just me. Which apparently, this kind of angel is the highest created angel that was formed. Isaiah 14 tells us, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan wanted to be like God. In fact, he wanted to be above God. And God wouldn't have anything of that. He became arrogant in his beauty. The Bible tells us that he was a very beautiful, created being. Now, we think of Satan, we think of, I don't know what you guys think. For some of you, it's, you know, red suit, you know, with a pitchfork and nice little horns and stuff like that. You have other pictures. Perhaps some of you have seen some drawings and they depict a beast and so on. Some of you, it could be your mother-in-law, whatever it is. But nevertheless, that the fact that he was a very beautiful being. And so he became arrogant in that. He became arrogant in his beauty and in his status. And decided to sit, well, he wanted to sit on the throne. He wanted to replace God. He wanted to be like God. And so his pride led to his fall, because someplace between chapter 1 and 2 in Genesis, Satan falls from grace, and he gets kicked out of heaven. The Lord kicks him out. Him and a third of the angels went with him. And now we call those fallen angels demons. And they are alive and well, unfortunately. But do you notice that, if you notice something odd about this verse 1, is that this serpent, we think about serpent about a snake, right? And so it is that now, but it wasn't then. He was a beast. He was probably a four-footed beast. And we know that he had the ability to communicate. He's talking to Eve. Does it seem odd maybe to us that Eve is communicating to a beast? Some commentators speculate that there were other beasts that perhaps had the ability to communicate verbally. I don't know about you guys, but I would find it odd to see a giraffe and an elephant having a conversation. You know, could it be that the elephant is blowing his horn? Who knows? That was a funny, by the way. Maybe not. So we find that he probably walked uprightly, perhaps since one of the curses that we're going to see later on that God puts on him, it's going to tell him that he's going to be able to crawl now on his belly. But we find that the reason that Eve seemed perfectly normal to be carrying a conversation is that he was able to communicate. And what he's communicating with Eve is the question, as God indeed said. It's a question, and we're going to see that there's five ways in which Satan deceives Eve. And here's the first one. The first temptation is doubt. Satan plants doubt in the mind of Eve. Has God really say? Notice that the first attack is on the reliability, on the truth of the Word of God. And anytime you come into contact with someone, and it doesn't matter, it could be a family member, it could be a neighbor, it could be anyone that questions the reliability of the Scripture or casts doubt on the Word of God, what you're dealing is the devil, somebody used by the devil. Anyone that comes and casts doubt on the Word of God is that. But we find that the devil cannot stand against the Word of God. He cannot fight against the Word of God. It's very important that we learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, as the Word of God is referred to in Ephesians. You see, the devil wants you and I to throw away the sword. He doesn't want us to use it. And the reason for that is because without the sword, he's able to defeat us. But with the sword in our hands, did you know that a sword is an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon, right? You look at Ephesians chapter 6, and that's why we need to know the Word of God. Jesus employed the Word of God to defeat Satan. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? But one of the things that the Satan did, he misquoted the Scripture or didn't give the whole entire verse. You may remember that. And so one of the things that we find is that Satan knows the Scriptures, but he uses them to twist them. He twists the Scriptures to fool us, to deceive us, to lie to us. His methodology has not changed ever since he started in the Garden of Eden. And he uses the same methodology because it works. He is successful. But Jesus used the Word of God to defeat Satan because Jesus quoted the Scriptures the way they were written down in its entirety. He used them completely as offensive weapons, and the end result is that Satan left him alone. And that's what happens when evil thoughts perhaps come to us. We remember a verse. And isn't it amazing? I don't know if you've experienced that. I'm sure that a lot of you have, that we fight Satan with this satanic evil thoughts that he brings to us, and when we fight him with the Word of God, they disappear. It's amazing, isn't it? Because he cannot stand that. That's how we defeat him. And so it proves to show that we're to use the Scriptures to fight him off when he accuses us, when he lies to us, and when he brings doubt. Now, some people, and you've seen this, there's an abuse, they speak to Satan, they yell at Satan, they rebuke Satan, and they do all those things. And may I remind you what Jude says? Jude 9 says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Good enough for good old Mike. It's good enough for us, right? And so we find that the serpent, it says very crafty. The word crafty means to be smart, intelligent, and he was very persuasive. And so he had an opportunity to tempt Eve, and we'll see that in a little bit. And he said to the woman in verse 1, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve should have known. Now, Eve was not present when God gave those instructions to Adam. No doubt Adam instructed his wife in that. And yet, in verse 2, then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. That is true. We find that that's definitely what's supposed to be. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, here's where she goes wrong. She misquotes scripture. And not only that, she probably didn't understand it. And here we find that temptation number two is when he tells Eve, you will not die. Well, he's lying. The sneaky snake shows his true colors, right? Because he starts lying right off the bat. John 8:44 tells us, Jesus is speaking, says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And speaking of Satan, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So no doubt Satan is liar, liar, pants on fire, right? The serpent is making in here, but he says, when he says, you will not surely die in verse 4. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here, the serpent, Satan, is making God to be a liar. He goes against what God has said to Adam and Eve earlier. God told Adam this in verse 16, chapter 2. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve knew the word of God and yet allows the enemy to lie to her. And here, even when Satan contradicts her. And what we find as well in these verses is temptation number three, in which the enemy, Satan, casts doubt on the goodness of God. The lie that you will be like God is a lie that tells us that you are missing out on life if you follow God. And a lot of us have heard that. Folks, the fact of the matter is that we don't miss anything in life if you follow God. Satan does a pretty good job of lying to us and telling us that we're missing out on so many things out in the world. The fact is that when you follow God, you will miss out on sorrow, regret, disappointment, the drugs, alcohol, and all the enticements of the world brings to us. Many of us, in fact, have found disappointment, have found regret, have found sorrow because we partook in those worldly activities at one time before we came to Christ. And now that we've come to Christ, we look back and realize what a lie that we believed. We thought we would be happier if we had a bigger house. We thought we'd be happier if we had the newest and latest car. We thought that happiness is by the accumulating of wealth and possessions. That happiness comes when we are enjoying the best recreational drugs that the world has to offer. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. So many people have ended up in misery and perhaps even in death as a result of that. Think about all the rock and roll stars that died at the age of 27. Hendrix, at the top of his career, with drugs, Janis Joplin, and so on and so forth. They believed the lie all the way to their death. Praise God that those of us that found ourselves doing that were rescued. Amen? We got a new lease on life. We find that the devil is very successful in having Eve focus on the one thing that God said to stay away from. It was a prohibition. It was a no-no. And it takes us to break verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. temptation. Temptation number four is here is being alone. The devil catches Eve away from Adam. Where was Adam? I don't know. Was there a football game going on? He couldn't be with his friends. He couldn't be hunting. Maybe he was playing fetch with a T-Rex. Who knows? Nevertheless, Eve was alone. The devil does not normally attack us when we are in fellowship, people. We need each other. Because if you get out there and become separated, watch out. The devil may have a field day with you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews not to forsake the assembly of the brethren. In other words, we should be at church on a regular basis. Because they need you. We need you. We need each other. I heard a saying a long time ago that brothers don't sin around brothers. And it's true. It's true. Note that Eve parks herself near the one thing that God said was a no-no. Eve is near temptation. She is separated from Adam and near temptation. What do you think is going to happen? What she's doing is making Satan's job easier by placing herself near the temptation. It's like someone who has a problem with alcohol and hanging out near bars or even within bars. What are you doing? You're setting yourself up for a fall. And this tree wasn't just any tree. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God warned them that to eat of its fruit was to die. So the wisest choice, you would think, was for Eve to stay away from it. But we find that pride gets in the way. That's temptation number five. Eve took the first step towards sin when she looked at it. Notice that she saw that the tree was good. It was good for food. It was good to look at. And it was a source of wisdom. Her own pride would end up being her downfall. She somehow convinces herself that the wisdom of the world is greater than God's wisdom. She believes she's the possessor of wisdom greater than God's. Maybe she thinks she knows better than God. You know anyone like that? She knows that some person knows better. They have the market corner on wisdom, and especially biblical wisdom. Eve makes decisions based on her own thinking, her own wisdom. She's making decisions on what is wrong or right rather than on what God's word says. We get in trouble when we don't make decisions that are based on God's word, or that we don't filter those decisions through the word of God. When we rely on our own wisdom, watch out. People, a lot of the huge mistakes that I've made were made on my own decisions and my own wisdom and what I thought was the best thing to do instead of checking with God. You ever make a decision on your own and then you ask God to bless it? Instead of going to God first, right? And waiting on God, making that decision. But that's me. But notice that she's gazing at this thing. She's looking at it. John writes this in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." You see, every temptation that a person has comes through the eyes. Flashy things get our attention, right? Billboards. They have electronic billboards. Commercials. Sale signs. Newspaper ads for those of us that read a newspaper once in a while. what they do, they all play upon the attention of our eyes. Now, looking was the first step for Eve. But notice what happened quickly. She took, she ate, and then she gave some to Adam. And each step was worse than the previous one. And the final step had lasting consequences for Eve, Adam, and every person that has come after them. You see, God had put Adam in charge. And so the bulk of the blame goes to Adam. He was responsible, and he represents us. Notice that Adam ate. Adam was not deceived, according to 1 Timothy 2:14. It was the woman who was deceived. That's what the Bible says. That means then that when Adam ate, he sinned and he ate knowingly, deliberately, and willfully. He could have said, no, thanks, I'm full. Okay, or I don't like that, or that's even better would have been, it's wrong. It's a prohibition. But he ate. He took part willfully. And because God had given him headship over the human race, it was his sin, not Eve's, that led to the curse and the sinful nature that have been part of human life ever since. Thanks, Adam, right? Now, but at the same time, when we're quick to blame and point a finger to poor Adam, but would we have done the same thing? Probably. And as a result of that, sin entered the world like a virus, infecting not only mankind, but all of creation, replicating with each conception, opening the gates of paradise to decay and death on both physical and spiritual levels. And in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Fig leaves are large. And once again, due to climatic conditions, I could imagine the size of those leaves. They would be definitely enough to cover a human being and bodily parts. Now, fig leaves were used for the coverings there, but we also find out that even today, fig leaves are good to eat for medicinal purposes. And here's a free one, no charge. They help lower blood sugar if you eat them. And if you go online, there's recipes for fig leaves, not just cookies anymore. You could eat the whole thing. Now, one of the things that resulted from them covering themselves, it becomes a way for them to hide their sin. And mankind has been trying to do that, cover their own sin, and that's called religion, instead of allowing God to take care of that. It's man's attempt to cover themselves. And guess what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work because we don't do a very good job of it. You see, God's people through the ages, in order to make themselves accepted by God, have been trying to do that. And yet, what Jesus Christ did on our behalf at the cross, God looks at us just as if we never sin, if we accepted Christ as our Savior. That's called imputed righteousness. We're declared righteous, not on anything else, but on the finished work of the cross. Now, Adam and Eve were quite correct in their shame needed to be covered, but they had yet to learn what that covering would cost. They could cover their physical bodies, but they were unable to cover their guilt. They needed a covering for their sin. Now, you see where it reads, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It seems like it was a regular habit of God. And the Bible puts it in this way so we're able to understand it. But Adam and Eve met with God on a regular basis, probably in the afternoon, in the cool of the day. How cool is that? Able to meet face to face with God. And that was taken away as a result of sin. this privilege was now lost. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? It's not like God didn't know. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He knows everything, right? And yet, in verse 10, Adam says, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It's interesting that he tries to hide himself behind a tree. And because of a tree, he committed sin. He's running away from God. He's trying to do his best to hide. Notice that it says that I was afraid. Adam, before the fall, had no fear. There was nothing to be fearful about. All of the animals were somehow domesticated. And now he knows fear. And notice, I was naked. Now they're self-conscious. Before, we read that they were naked and they were not ashamed. But now, their eyes are open and they realize what they've done. So their conscience now was accusing them, whereas before they were innocent. But what we find is that it's impossible for anyone to hide from the Lord, isn't it? Remember Jonah tried to run away? He thought he could run away from God, right? You remember little kids? When little kids are little, they play hide and seek, and all they do is they cover their eyes. That's what I see Adam trying to do. He's like doing this to God. It's like God just shaking his head. But no one can hide from the one who is all-knowing and who is continually present in every point in space and time. Adam tells the Lord that he was afraid of because he was naked. And yet, in 1 John, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. A biblical scholar by the name of Arnold Fruchtenbaum, some of you guys may know him, he wrote a great book on called Footsteps of the Messiah. He says his nakedness was based on that Adam knew he was in sin. His guilt had been uncovered and they stood in naked shame before God, unquote. The thing I would have you to realize here is that this confrontation between Adam and Eve by the Lord is an expression of the Lord's brokenheartedness for Adam and Eve. He was brokenhearted for what they've done. These were two of his creations who were the apple of his eye. There was nobody else. They broke his heart. And that's what sin does. When we see our kids, our own kids, doing those kind of things, they break our hearts, don't they? Just like we break our father's heart when we do the same thing, when we fall short of the glory of God. It's interesting that none of this caught the Lord off guard because he's never surprised at any outcome because he knows the end from the beginning. Verse 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the blame game starts. Adam blames God. It's your fault you gave me that woman. I didn't ask for her, but in chapter 2, when God brought her the woman, I bet his eyes were as big as saucers, right? Can you imagine when he saw Eve for the first time? He was ecstatic. Hubba bubba, look what I'm getting. It's like when a man sees his bride coming down the aisles, like, whoa, that's for me. And so Adam blames God, and then he blames the woman. He throws Eve under the bus. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. You didn't have to, right? And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. So now Eve says, The devil made me do it. You guys remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Okay. Yeah. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise his heel. The serpent here is now cursed. Now, instead of being a beast, probably on four legs, he's going to be a creeping, crawling thing. I don't know about you, but there's a scene in the first Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones is running away, fright. He's getting arrow shot at him, right? That's coming. He swims to the plane, right? And when he gets to the plane, he sits in his seat, right? Remember that? And what does he find? There's a big old snake out there. It's like, and he goes, I hate snakes. You know, it's a great scene. That's me. I hate snakes. And so now we have snakes here that they're going to be doing that. They're going to be crawling. They're going to be eating dust. And some expert that I read on serpents, on snakes, said that through the flickering of the teeth, they do acquire, so there's a sense, a taste bud down there that they could sense, they could taste dust and stuff like that. So they actually do eat real dust. And so God somehow changed the DNA of the serpent, and that from that day forward, snakes would slither in order to move about. But here we see that there are two different seeds where it says that, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. It's a reference to the fact that there's going to be, that the Lord describes a perennial battle that's going to be waged between two seeds, the seed of the woman, which basically is the lineage that leads to Jesus Christ, and the seed of the serpent, which is the lineage of that eventually leads to the Antichrist. And they're going to be going like this. And then it says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise your heel. The final result is the fact that the serpent and his seed bites the heel of the woman's seed, which is a metaphor for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the woman's seed will in the end crush the head of the serpent. And Satan, of course, got defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. And ever since that day, the devil has continually tried to destroy the seed of the woman. Some of those it appears when Cain kills Abel, right? When Israel's enslaved in Egypt, the devil's raising up many people to destroy the tribes of Israel. Pharaoh tries to kill the Jewish little boys, remember that? Haman tries to destroy the entire Jewish race in the book of Esther. And Herod tries to kill all the babies, remember that? And of course, in our modern history, we see that the Holocaust of the Jews under Hitler, Satan has been trying to destroy the nation of Israel ever since. Guess what? He's not going to be able to do that. Because Israel is the apple of God's eye. Back in the 80s, there was a hit song, but it's called Can't Touch This, MC Hammer. Some of you guys may have worn those big pants, and so you'll probably deny it. That's okay. I do too. But God, when he looks at Israel, he looks at Satan and goes, can't touch this. And so that's what he's doing. And so verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception, and pain you shall bring for children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. She will have pain in childbirth, and that occurs to every woman who has children now. And then it says that she will be ruled by her husband. The fact of the matter is that she wants to rule over, it's talking about a woman trying to rule over her husband and her husband not letting it, and they'll be clashing of heads. And in a marriage relationship, when it's not centered upon Christ, that's exactly what takes place. Then in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The ground will now have thorns and thistles growing. And here in northern Nevada, we could see that, right? The vestiges. If you grow a garden, you know that you constantly have to maintain it. I grow, in my backyard, I grow designer weeds, okay? For whatever reason, I have the biggest thorns that I've seen in a long, long time. And I did not try to grow them. I don't fertilize them, but I'm just so lucky with thorns and some of the thistles and some of the weeds. And of course, that's due to the fall. There were no goat heads in the Garden of Eden. No weeds. No local weed or any bad weed. Okay? It was just ideal. But we find that now Adam is going to have to do that. He's going to have to weed. He's going to have to take care of the garden. And worse than that, physical death will result to Adam and all of his descendants. And it says, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam should have been named Dusty instead, right? Because he was formed out of the dust. And because of that, Adam becomes what is called the federal head of his descendants. And all of us inherit a sinful nature and are born in separation from the Lord, and we are cursed to die physically. We start dying the moment we're born. Isn't that a bummer to think about? But it's definitely because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. But praise God for salvation through Jesus Christ that reverses all of that. In verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And that's what it means. That's what Eve literally means. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. See, we see here God's provision. What ended happened is that the covering that Adam and Eve made with the fig leaves was not good enough. They don't last, right? They crack. By the way, somebody says the fig leaves are really itchy and scratchy. I don't know. I never tried to make a loincloth out of that, but I'm going to believe them. If that's the case, they must have changed once a day or something, right? But we find that that God now has to kill an animal. Some people speculate that it probably was a lamb that ended up giving his life to be a covering for Adam and Eve because of their sin. And it would make sense, right? And so the reason that God killed those animals to cover them, because in the book of Hebrews, it says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so it now there must be a sacrifice of blood, which pictures for us what was going to take place later on at the cross. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam gets kicked out of Eden. He gets evicted. The first eviction notice in the Bible. How sad. That was home. It was a perfect place. Where's he going to go now? But he gets kicked out. And then God, interestingly enough, puts cherubim, which is plural, which means a bunch of them guarding the tree. Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, you read that an angel killed 180,000 Assyrians once. And now God places a bunch of cherubim around a tree. He's serious about that. He's not only wanting to keep mankind out of the garden, but perhaps fallen angels, other cherubim. nevertheless, it's there. And it's my warped mind. I see a bunch of little Yodas, you know, ring, ring, whatever, that little thing. That's who's guarding the garden. But they were sent to guard the way to the tree of life. And so in application, we find that sin separates us from Adam's sin separated him from God. And fellowship between him and God is broken. The other thing that we learned tonight is that God made provision for our sin in Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross. So on the one hand, there was sin, and we suffer from it. On the other hand, God has made a way of escape for each one of us if we choose to accept that. Father, we thank you so much for the provision you make for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this evening that we could partake of your word. And whatever it is that you have spoken to us about, I pray that we would not only share that, though not only that we would treasure that, but that we would share it with others. Thank you for my brothers and my sisters gathered here tonight. What an awesome privilege to have him here, Heavenly Father. What a joy to be able to spend time just reading your word. Father, I pray for each person that's gathered here as they go home. Pray that you place a hedge of protection upon them, that they're able to get home safely, they're able to get the rest they need. We thank you, we praise you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.